Good to see you this evening. We're glad you're here. Might take a turn to Job, the 28th chapter, verse 12 beginning. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. The sea says, it is not with me. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, its precious onyx or sapphire. Gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is far above that of pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? Thus it is hidden from the eyes of all the living and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and Death say, with our ears we have heard a report of it. God understands its way, and he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth, and he sees everything under the heavens. When he imparted weight to the wind and measured out the waters by measure, when he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. You see, being wise is not just about being smart. Some smart people are not wise. Paul said in Romans 1 in verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. So you see, not everybody who thinks they're wise is necessarily wise. The wisdom of the aged is a most valuable thing. Unfortunately, it is a resource that is often ignored by youth. May God give us the understanding to respect our elders. To be wise, one must make good use of the knowledge that he has gained or that he has. Here in Job 28, Job says that wisdom is hard to find and that nothing else is its equal. I think that's an important thing to keep in mind. Nothing equals wisdom. It is a valuable, so valuable that it is more valuable than anything you could possibly use to purchase it with. The Bible speaks of those who are wise. And the Bible says that a wise person fears God. Yeah, Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The beginning of wisdom is to have a fear of God. In Job 28, in verse 28, he said, to man he said, behold, fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. In Ecclesiastes 12, and in verse 13, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is to fear God and to keep his commandments, because it applies to every person. When you sum up everything in life, I think that's what the Solomon is saying. When you sum it all up and you have a conclusion, the conclusion is this: fearing God and keeping commandment is all there is really that's important, because it applies to everyone. And what do these passages mean by when they say fear God? Well, Strong says that it is moral reverence, a deep-seated reverence. And so what we're talking about is a deep-seated reverence for God himself. In fact, I put a Leviticus 10:3 on here because I think it hits to the very heart of the issue. Remember, this is just after Nadab and Abihu have been killed by God because they offered strange fire before him. And Moses says to Aaron here in Leviticus 10 and verse 3, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored.'" And so Aaron therefore kept silent. God will be treated holy. Wise men treat God as holy. They honor him because he deserves that honor. He deserves that reverence. Brown and Briggs say that it means respect, reverence. Respect for the authority of God as the rightful ruler of the universe. In Hebrews 11 and in verse 7, it tells us that by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, in respect for God, in a godly reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. And then the psalmist in Psalm 90, in verses 11 and 12, he says, "Who understands the power of your anger and your fury, according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." Calculate your time. Make wise use of the time that you have. In fact, that's a psalm of Moses. I find that interesting. I believe that's the only psalm that we have of Moses. And we've been doing a Bible reading, and we're in the Old Testament, and we're just finishing up the book of Deuteronomy. One of the things that stands out in my mind is the number of times that Moses throws himself down and pleads with God not to destroy the people. He had a reverence for God. He respected him, a respect and an honor for God that the people had not gained, at least at that point in time. In fact, the wise man lives a good life. And when I say good, I'm talking about a godly, a righteous life. Look at James, the third chapter, in James 3. And let's begin at verse 14. James 3, beginning at verse 14. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And again, back to Job 28 and verse 28. "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." The implication is that the life that we should be living is the life of doing good and not evil. In fact, people tend to have a problem with doing exactly what Job is talking about. In Jeremiah 4 and in verse 22, God speaking actually, For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children, and they have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good they do not know. Here the fact is just the opposite of what Job says in chapter 28 and verse 28. To live a good life, one must hate evil and depart from it. Proverbs 3 and in verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. In Proverbs 8 and in verse 13, fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. In chapter 23 and in verse 17, the proverb writer says, do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. The life that I live needs to be lived in reverencing God every day, every moment of life that I have. If we believe in and respect God, we know that He knows what's best for us. If God says something is evil, we must consider it evil. Respect for God is essential to overcoming the temptations that we face. You cannot be, with Jonah is just blows my mind. You cannot be in open rebellion to God, that is, practice evil, and claim that you fear Him at the same time. It is not reasonable. But Jonah in Jonah 1 and verses 9 and 10, remember, he is telling them why these things are happening, and he says to them, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men became extremely frightened and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now think about what Jonah is saying here. And I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. No, he doesn't. He's running the other direction from what God said do. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't want to do what God said. If he feared God, he would have been on the road to Nineveh, wouldn't he? In 1 John 2 and in verses 3 through 5, John writes, by this we know that we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Where's that put Jonah? Think about it. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. How do we know we're in him? By keeping his commandments. In fact, that's why the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1, and Psalm 53, and verse 1 say exactly the same thing. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And Paul really tells us exactly what fools do, doesn't he? In Romans, the first chapter, beginning down, we can start at least, we're going to start down at verse 20, Romans 1 and verse 20. This really sums up the fool. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him. There's that idea of respecting God. honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of a form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their heart for to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. And for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to a degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, or full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. He pretty well lines out what it means to be a fool, doesn't he? He clearly describes what this foolish idea is that men have encompassed themselves in. The humanist does not seek divine wisdom and knowledge because he does not respect God. And the reason being is because he doesn't believe God exists. The humanists think that man has all the answers, that man's wisdom is supreme and is able to handle all of life's problems. But he fails to understand. Again, Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens are telling the glory of God and their expanse is declaring the works of his hand. Although these things clearly defend the idea that God is, he rejects it. The man who fears God recognizes his need for God's wisdom to live life. In fact, I cannot direct my life, can I? The man who is wise turns to God because he knows God has all the answers to life's troubles because God is able to understand all things. He knows all things. He sees all things. Nothing is unseeable by him. The wise of this world fail when they try to outsmart God. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 19 and 20, Paul is quoting from Job 5 and Psalm 94. He says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless." God knows the answer to every question. There are no answers that escape his notice. He sees and knows it all. In fact, the wise man is one who restrains his lips. Proverb 10 and verse 19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Yeah. Transgression is found in many words. The more a person says, the more tendency he has to say things he shouldn't say. Wisdom is found in controlling the tongue and saying only those things that are appropriate. Proverbs 29 and verse 11. A fool always loses his temper, but the wise man holds it back. He has it under check. He has it under control. And Proverb 19 and verse 1 said, it is better a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. A fool who keeps his mouth closed can be considered wise and prudent. The proverb writer in Proverbs 17 and verse 28 says, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted prudent. Better to appear foolish than to open your mouth and let everybody know you are foolish. This is exactly what James is saying in James 1 and verses 19 and 20. He says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And down in verse 26 then, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Quick to hear. I think we talked about this on Wednesday night, either this past Wednesday night or the one before. This very idea of being quick to hear, listening. Listening. God gave you two ears to listen with, one mouth to respond with. It's better to listen than it is to speak in most cases. Slow to anger, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve what God wants to be achieved. It destroys. The wise man learns to control his tongue, to bridle it. Because the man who does not control his tongue has deceived his own heart, and his religion, his service to God, is worthless. In fact, James 3 really tells us how dangerous the tongue is, doesn't he? In James 3, James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, he says, let not many of you become teachers, my brother, knowing that such as such, you will incur a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the body, whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits in the horse's mouth and so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ship also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds and are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the plow desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. It's a little bitty thing, but it sure sets on fire a world of danger. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. With the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. It's a dangerous thing, and we need to make sure that we're controlling it. We need to restrain. The wise man restrains his lips. He has control of the things that he says. That means he has control of his mind. Because this thing here in your mouth doesn't do anything without the mind directing it. You've got to control the mind. You've got to control your thinking. The wise man also wins souls. The proverb writer again says in Proverbs 11 and verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. If we're wise, we will turn others to righteousness. We will bring them to the Lord. In Daniel 12 and verse 33, those who have insight shall shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of the heavens, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. We are to be soul winners for Christ. We often sing about it. In our red book here, 302, this song entitled Soul Winners for Jesus. I can't think of the number of times I've sung that in my lifetime, but a lot of times we sing number 340, Into Our Hands. Into our hands is given God's Word. We need to do something with it. There are many other songs that talk about being a soul winner. We pray for the Lord to, we need to be praying for the Lord to send workers into the harvest, as he told the apostles, the disciples, in Matthew 9 and verse 38. Therefore beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers into the harvest. Let me ask you a question. If I'm praying to God to send laborers into the harvest, how are they going to get there if I don't go and tell them they need to come? In fact, we sing a song number 313, I'll Go. Or 314, I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go. Or 321, If Jesus Goes With Me. All talking about going and doing this kind of work. In fact, that's the command Jesus gave to the disciples, to the apostles, in Matthew the 18th chapter, isn't it? Or I'm sorry, Matthew 28, not 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18, maybe that'd be a little better. Matthew 28, verse 18, he tells them that he has been given all authority in heaven and in earth. Verse 19 says, Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the age. And like that, in Mark the 16th chapter, in verses 15 and 16, a very similar thing is said here. And he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Our work is to take the gospel to the world. And when we think about that, oftentimes when we're talking about, or we, when we're thinking about taking the gospel to the world, we're thinking about, okay, well, we're going to send somebody to the other side of the world, to the other side of the planet. Well, I don't think that's what go means. I think go means go next door. It means go down the street. It doesn't mean that you have to go to the other side of the world. Go across the city. Go to the next state. The question is then, if I don't go, who will? The wise man hears the voice and obeys the Lord. Hears and obeys the Lord. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, Jesus is telling a parable about a wise man building his house on the rock. And let me just tell you, when I was working for Troy doing the concrete work, and we were working out here at South Bend, and we're building this house and this barn on a sand pit, this passage came to my mind a whole lot of times. We're digging way down in this sand, and we're pouring concrete in this sand, and then we're filling that concrete in with sand. It is certain that the possibility is that at the right place and in the right way, those things would wash away. Building your house on the rock. Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Now, I think the rock he's talking about is either himself or his word. Either way, unless my life is founded on Jesus Christ and on what he commands, I will crumble. I will fall. I will not be successful. What does the Lord require of us? Well, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12 says, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." I want you to notice the things that are said here in this one verse about what God requires. And then let me ask you the question as I'm reading this again. Does God require anything different today? God require from you but to fear the Lord your God. Does God require anything less today? To walk in his ways. No, he still requires that. To love him. Absolutely he requires that. To serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Absolutely. So these things that Moses, at the end of his journey with the children of Israel, he's giving his last speech to them before he dies. And they cross the Jordan to enter into the promised land. He's telling them something right then, all of those thousands of years ago, that God still requires today of every one of us. Israel was encouraged to obey the Lord repeatedly. Look with me, if you will, first of all, at Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. Deuteronomy 28 and verses 1 and 2. "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God." Look at verse 15. "But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe all, to do all his commandments and his statutes, with which I am charging you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." They were repeatedly told these things. They were repeatedly warned about these things. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The proverb writer in Proverbs 1 and in verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but the fool despises wisdom and instruction." And when you look at the life and the nation of Israel, you see a nation filled with fools who despise the instruction of God. God gave them instructions that would have allowed them to live wonderful lives, fulfilled lives, honoring God. But they chose to do something else. How sad. When everything is said and done, when you draw the conclusion, Ecclesiastes 12:13 still stands true. When it's all been said, fearing God and keeping his commandments is what's necessary, what's important. In fact, I think it's important not only to understand what the wise man is going to do, but what's going to happen to the wise man. The wise man, a wise person, is going to be blessed. Those who fear the Lord can have a longer life. Now, it's not necessarily true that just because you're a righteous person, you're going to live a long life. But the likelihood is, and that's why it's a proverb, and we're going to draw from Proverbs, the likelihood is you'll live a longer life. Proverbs 10 and verse 27. Proverbs 10 verse 27. "Fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened." Proverbs 19 and verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Paul quotes Exodus 20 and verse 12 and Deuteronomy 5 and verse 16. In Ephesians 6 and verses 2 and 3, when he says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Listening to mom and dad, listening to God, will tend to give you a longer life. Those who live a good life are not forsaken, but are satisfied. Again, this time in the Psalms, Psalm 37 and verse 25, I have been young and I am now old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendant begging bread. That's one of the most precious things to realize. We were talking this morning in Bible class downstairs with the young people. Paul is, we're in chapter, what chapter are we? 21. Yeah, thank you. We're in chapter 20. I couldn't remember which chapter it was now. He is headed back to Jerusalem, and in fact, he gets to Jerusalem. All along the way, as he's traveling back to Jerusalem, he is repeatedly told that what is awaiting him in Jerusalem is bondage and abuse. And Paul's attitude is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He was focused on his mission as an apostle of Jesus Christ to take the gospel wherever he could possibly take it. And even if it meant his death, he was still going to take the message. He wanted to go to Rome, but he's not going to go to Rome the way he planned to go to Rome. But he's still going to get there, and he's still going to have the influence in the lives of many people, even though he's in bonds and in chains. Why? Because of what's said right here in this verse in Psalm 37. I have been young, and I am now old. I have not seen the righteous forsaken. God does not forsake those living a righteous life. The person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness will be satisfied. That's what Jesus says in Matthew the 5th chapter and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Those who restrain their lips will be blessed with peace. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. People who don't restrain their lips cannot be at peace with anybody. In fact, I'd almost say they're not at peace with themselves. In fact, if they could argue with themselves, they would, wouldn't they? In Titus 3, in verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, remind them to be subject to the rulers, authorities, and be obedient to and ready for every good deed. Malign no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. If you restrain your tongue, you will be at peace with people. You must restrain your mouth in order to be at peace with others. If you don't restrain your mouth from maligning people, you will have a hard time ever being at peace with them. Those who win souls are blessed with the ability to cover sin with the blood of Jesus Christ. Galatians 6 in verse 1, brethren, even if anyone is caught under trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. The very idea of restoring others is to get the sin they've been involved in covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, because they repent and confess those things and God forgives them. James 5 and verses 19 and 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he turns a sinner from the error of his way, will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. Yeah. I can help someone's soul be saved by turning them back. In fact, this is the same thing's true of an alien sinner, isn't it? When you teach someone the gospel and they are obedient to the gospel, their sins are covered because you took the time to go and teach them the gospel. Those who hear and obey the Lord are blessed to know that He is pleasing the God of heaven. In Colossians 1 and verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Blessed with knowing that you have pleased God. Paul writing to the Thessalonians in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still the more." Those who don't fear God, those who don't respect Him, really have something to be afraid of. Look at Proverbs 1, the first proverb. Proverbs 1, and we're going to look at beginning at verse 29. Proverbs 1, beginning at verse 29. "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satisfied with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill him. The complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me will live securely and will eat at ease from the dread of evil." In Romans 2, and again, looking at verse 5, we really think about what's being said here. Romans 5, beginning at it's Romans 2 in verse 5. And we've already read this, actually, haven't we? Romans 2 and verse 5. "But because your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God." And we're just going to stop right there and we're just going to think about what he's saying. "Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God." In 2 Peter 2, in 2 Peter 2 and in verse 9, Peter writes, "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the upright or the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." In chapter 3 and in verse 7, he continues by saying, "But by his word, the present heaven and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men." And then look at Jude verses 5. Why did I only put verses 5 through 7, Jude. "Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own dominion, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example of undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Question is, are you wise? If not, then now's the time to change that. Now's the time to have an attitude that I'm going to be pleasing to God. I'm going to do those things that please Him. I'm going to honor Him as He deserves. I'm going to make my life right with Him so that I can be the wise person and I can avoid the destruction of ungodly men. If your life's not what it should be, we would encourage you this evening to make a change. You have that opportunity this very evening. You can become a child of God. You can be baptized into Christ. You can put on Christ in baptism. And if you've already done that, but you need to correct your life in some way, we'll pray with you that that can be accomplished. Won't you come as we stand to sing the song that was selected?